Yeah, it's a privilege to be sharing with you. For those that don't know me, I've over the last 7 or so years, our family's been up in Geraldton. We've been ministering in the Baptist Church up there. And prior to that, we're a part of Riverton Baptist, just down the road. And my present role is with young adults and in discipleship. So discipleship's kind of broad church kind of role. It's fairly new. And it's just wanting to encourage us to follow after Jesus' words when he says, go and make disciples. And what does that look like as we look across the life of the church here? Obviously, looking at God's word and understanding that is a very important part of that. And today, we have Adam's Descendants is the title of this section. I was like, when I read it for the first time, I was like, whoa. This is interesting, like how we're going to find something to talk about in here. But as you dig down, there's these little tidbits throughout. And so just as a bit of an overview, we're really moving from the creation story to the flood story. But there's kind of this interim whole bunch of history in a very short period of time, a family tree that is inserted in there. And so that's just the big picture. But as we kind of delve into it, we see that there are echoes of the creation narrative. You know, we've got that in the first few chapters, and here we kind of, there's nearly like press repeat again. I'm just going to pull my Bible out here so I've got something to follow along. So even from those first few verses in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we have this kind of creation summary. We see those words, when God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. He named them mankind when they were created. And we see this echo, but actually just in the verses before, we can see actually who is this family? Who is this group of people that have been created? And it's kind of like version 1.1 of how this story is going to go. It's sort of like we're going to press the reset button in a little way, and we're actually, you know, the Cain and Abel story has happened. It wasn't so great, you know. Abel's gone, Cain did the wrong thing. So what did we read in chapter 4, verses 25 to 26? He had a new child, Seth. And Seth becomes the one who carries the lineage down. And we'll see that in those verses 3 to 32. And it's sort of like a new beginning. So we've got the original set, here's a new beginning, and there's another one coming not too far off. But we also, one of the other echoes that we see is that the curse is there. That is talked about in verse 29. Of chapter 5, where we actually, they're not actually talking about the curse, they're talking about the person of Noah. And his father has named him Noah, and part of the words there in 29, he's named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. So they're living in the reality of that, and this is how they're trusting that something in the person of Noah is going to comfort them. And that we'll talk more about that later. And we also see in the early parts of the creation narrative that there's this great potential of people. And we see that in this little area of Enoch and Noah. Glimpses of people who were walking with God or had favor with God. Now, obviously, at the first place, Adam and Eve were those people. But things change fairly quickly. So we've got the potential, but that's alongside the sad reality. And we see that towards the end of the section in chapter 6. And we'll talk more about that later, verse 5 to 7. Actually, there was wickedness in the heart of humanity. Evil was taking its full force amongst people, and God sought to deal with that. So there's just some little snapshots across how the creation narrative is tied into this section as well. I want to talk for a while a little bit about this whole generational legacy. They're kind of one after the other. There's these people listed. They have a child. They go on. They live. The next generation comes along. And, you know, there's some very long lives here, aren't there? And people have, you know, you can read so much about what is this, you know, are these real long lives? And some people say, well, maybe it's an amount of months, but if you divide that and, you know, they would have had to have a child when they're about 10, you know, if it works like that. So it's, you know, for us, it's sort of hard to imagine kind of where that all connects. And we don't have easy answers to that in any way, really. But the reality is, these people are still finite. They're not immortal beings. They don't live forever, but you know, in the Jewish mindset, to see this family tree, you know, they're living long lives, but there's similarity in the sense that they're having children one after the other, and that's, you know, just how life rolls on. So they're like us, but they're not like us. There's a pattern there that we can see, and it's all described, you know, such and such lived X number of years and then fathered such and such, and then that person lived a number of years after they'd fathered them, fathering sons and daughters, and their whole life lasted this many years, and then they died. Okay, so there's this rhythm, this pattern that is seen. And you see that so many times in Scripture, don't you? That there's this pattern about the regularity. But the interesting thing is there's also exceptions. It's a beautiful thing to watch in all the patterns. There's these little theological statements that the author has thrown in there to try and understand the heart of God or the connection of people to God. So it's really important to watch for that, because you can just go, genealogy, I'll just gloss straight over that. But there's these little exceptions you want to be looking for. Why would they want to draw our attention to that? And so these exceptions, I put Jonah. That's not even close to right. That's Enoch. I put him in there. Sorry about that. But it's spoken of him as he walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more. God took him away. The others just died. You know, that's pretty boring. They just died. But, you know, Enoch was taken away. We don't fully know what that was about, how God took him away. But death isn't the ultimate master, you know, in his story. There's this little glimpse that actually maybe there's something more than just lived, had children and died. Noah, he kind of was a bit of an exception also. Kind of there's the extra commentary about how he was there was hope of the family in his life, about what he might do, bring comfort to the family in their labour and painful toil, that God had cursed the ground. So, yeah, in the midst of a pattern, there are exceptions. I reckon this is kind of the encouragement to us at times, because you think, we're just like everyone else, and we're kind of locked in to just do like what everyone else does, and even in our own cultural setting, hey, that's just the way things are going, and we'll just fit in. Well, actually, no. God can change the course of someone's future very quickly, from the time that they're born through to the way they walk with God. And we're going to talk more about that a little bit later as well. But I want to ask the question alongside this. What is your and my legacy? Whatever has happened to us up to this point in our lives, what would God take us through to till the end of our life? What is our legacy? That's the question I'd asked myself a number of years back on a trip. I actually went to Thailand to visit my brother-in-law. Some of you would know them. So Glenn and Liz Black, related to them. And as we were spending some time over there, Janelle, my wife, and I were asking ourselves, you know, what's some of our life goals? Where do we want the trajectory of our life to really go? And one of the passages that really came forward to myself was 2 Timothy 2:2. It's been a significant part of my faith journey. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. I don't know if you can pick up in this statement, how many people are involved? Well, the things you have heard me say, who's talking? Paul to Timothy. So Paul's talking to Timothy, but he said it to a whole bunch of other people at the same time, but Timothy happened to be there. And he's encouraging him to entrust what you've heard to reliable people. So there's Paul, Timothy, reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So there's like four generations that are involved in this passage. And you think about, imagine the legacy of that, of four generations kind of taking to their heart what God would have them know. You know, as you gather, as ladies, you know, studying God's word, and you're sharing in your discussions about the things you're coming to learn, what does it look like to actually pass that on? To pass that on through the generations, whether it's in your family or maybe even your spiritual family, you know, the people that you're spiritually mothering. And I got, there's another little passage when I talked about that shortly. Yeah, in your workplaces, in your household, in your friendship group. It could be as simple as saying, I discovered the other day, and you just share what you've been learning, just in normal conversation. And part of this is actually just passing on our legacy. You know, what do I want to see flourish in the lives of other people? Now, for some of you, it might be like, oh, I did lots of things in the past that are producing into the now, and that is so awesome. But God has always got something fresh for us to do, and it might be even just the way that you pray for someone else. You know, you're coming alongside them and you're ministering to them, and that's the legacy you leave, that you're someone of encouragement, you're listening to God alongside them, you're seeing them flourish. Yeah, so whenever you see a genealogy, maybe you can think about it in those terms to be a reminder throughout Scripture. What is the legacy one generation the other is passing on? Sometimes the legacies are really bad. You'll see that plenty of times. But actually, there's some good ones as well. Another little Scripture in that same kind of vein is this one from 1 Corinthians 4:15 to 17. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Pretty bold statement. To imitate me. For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. I'd love to talk lots about this, but if you want to take this home and look at it, go over a little bit. You'll see that actually Paul wants to be a spiritual father to this church, or he has been, but also he's been doing it for Timothy. And he is so confident that he has passed on something significant that he can send Timothy, and Timothy will represent him beautifully. Now, Timothy will be Timothy. He's not Paul. But he's going to represent something of the way of life that Paul has been living and wanting to imitate Christ. So this imitation piece, that was another big part of, I guess, what God spoke into my heart those years back, about having an imitatable life. A life that actually, it's not like my boys, I want them to imitate my life, not necessarily become pastors, but I want them to hopefully follow the way I love or the way I rest and work, find balance in my life. Those kind of things. So that asks big thing of me. You know, am I letting God change me from the inside out? So I have an imitatable life. What kind of legacy will I leave them? So yeah, that's the people that we're connected with, our family and friends. What's in our story? I'm going to slip across to another theme that's in this passage. It's about walking with God. The words that are spoken of Enoch, it says in 5:24, Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. And also in Hebrews 11, 5 to 7, that is a passage that you can quickly read out. I should have bookmarked it. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, is it impossible to please God without faith? It's a pretty kind of significant statement, isn't it? You know, the importance of faith in God. It's not faith in our own faith. It's faith in God, you know, the one that can do all things. And it seems that that's how the Hebrew writer is interpreting the life of Enoch, that he was one of faith. You know, there's this intimacy, this walking with God that Enoch has experienced. We've seen that already in the creation narrative, haven't we? Of God walking in the garden, kind of demonstrating this visual of intimacy with Adam and Eve. They were in conversation, in communion before the fall, in a very intimate way. And we also see this in the patriarchs, in the stories yet to come. This kind of, it's not just God as the creator and he stands aloof from people. He comes close. And so we see in the life of Abraham, Jacob, and Moses, these kind of intimate connections, you know, to be called the friend of God, Abraham, to be face to face as Moses was, Exodus 33 and 34. I encourage you to read those stories. Absolutely amazing about the interaction between Moses and God. Yeah, this walking with God is a picture that's picked up in Galatians chapter 3 and, you know, in the broader book. And there's actually this, Paul, he doesn't hold back. He's a pretty forceful speaker at times. And he says these words to the Galatian church: "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning," but this is the key part, "after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" So it was the idea of this Galatian church, they'd kind of come to know who Jesus was and, you know, conviction by the Spirit. But instead of like, okay, I've got this Christianity thing, I'm just going to go on for it by myself. You know, we might do it in our everyday life of, I got this great idea from God the other day. You know, he really put something on my heart. And then we just went off, I'll take it from here, thanks. And we kind of strive to get it done. But Paul's suggesting there's a different way of walking with God, walking with the Spirit. So he says a little bit later on, "So I say, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." You see, the Galatian church, they'd kind of got into kind of this law path of, hey, we've come to faith, but then we probably should do all this circumcision stuff as well, and, you know, put some rules around it and sort of just shape it up. But actually, Paul's saying, no, it's being led by the Spirit, not under law. Like, what Jesus has done on the cross is kind of, you know, it's the new covenant. It's the new way to look at it. What he has done has sort of superseded what the law was doing. You know, our inclination, it says in these scriptures that Paul's alluding to, is coloured by sinful desires. But if we are led by the Spirit, we are not under rules, but we are called into a life that is we're intended for. You know, I don't know if you've seen it, but I had the opportunity to do the Word in Season, and I just alluded to a story this week about the change in my own desires as a younger guy, when I kind of felt like I had to live multiple lives with different people and different places that I was at. You know, whether I was amongst my family or my church friends, or I was at school, I was kind of living all different lives in each of those places because I was kind of insecure in who I was, really. I just wanted to fit in. But then as I come to know Jesus, I realized that I actually only had one life. So I went from someone who felt like they were going to miss out if they didn't fit in, to actually feeling like, hey, I'm a child of God. This is who I'm made to be. I can now look, I don't have to feel insecure. I can be myself and actually start to look out for other people and kind of connect with them, be concerned about who they are rather than being worried about who I am all the time. I had this phrase, set of phrases given to me that have been really helpful over time, and it says, know myself, to accept myself, to forget myself, to give myself. So that again, know myself, to accept myself, to forget myself, to give myself. So this comes to me in the picture of, as we're being led by the Spirit, it's not all the things you're missing out. It's actually all the things God always intended you to take hold of. And that's what we see in the list. I won't read the kind of the stuff that's not going so well. I'm going to just lift us up here and say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You know, this is the pattern of life for the Christ follower. As we see that illusion in Enoch's life, that there was he walked faithfully with God. The same kind of imagery is here in these passages, keeping in step with the Spirit. Room for the living into the image of God that, you know, was given to us in that, or re-given to us in chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, made in his image. You know, the fruit in our lives begins to grow. We can actually evaluate our growth. We can actually ask. You could even ask in your groups, do you see this stuff in my life? Do you see this fruit in my life? Would you be as bold as to ask the people around you in that kind of question? Or which one's missing? Which one can I really lean into and ask God to kind of show this out in my life? Because when these things, this fruit starts coming up, we get a lot more joy out of life, I'm telling you. You know, you would experience that yourself. People around you respond to you differently, and that fruit is just flowing out of your life. Okay. We're going to go to random stuff like strange marriages that are, you've probably all been asking this, and I heard one group that were like, oh, the pressure's on if Craig can answer this one. but they're reading their notes in their Bible, and that sounded good to me. But who are these sons of God? Yeah. from my reading, people don't know, basically. That's a good answer. But here's some suggestions. That they are potentially like superior men, such as kings or other rulers in that time. Okay. There's words used like giants, tall, big, but you know, we can use that word giants in lots of different ways. In our own society, we would even recognise that. This has often been a bit more of a later Jewish commentary. There's a whole bunch of reasons, theological reasons why they would say this, but non-human godlike beings, such as angels, demons, or spirits. Okay, that's quite different than kind of that kind of interaction with obviously being married and then having children is pretty much different than anything else that we know of in Scripture. So, yep, there's a question mark over that. Or it could be godly men being descendants of Seth, so not Cain. So Cain is seen as like the typology of not doing things the way God wants it to be done, whereas Seth is seen as someone that there's like this turning point. You might have read at the end of chapter 4, let's go back there, it said basically when Seth is born, around that time people began, Seth also had a son and he named him Enosh. At that time people began to call on the name of the Lord. So it's sort of like he's ushering in this new let's go after God kind of time. So maybe that's the sons of God. It doesn't kind of attribute anything about the height or anything like that. But there is, you can pick up in the words of, where is it? The Nephilim, verse 4 of chapter 6, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. So in a sense, the term Nephilim kind of covers two different groups, nearly. It's sort of before the daughters of humans and the sons of God had children, there were Nephilim. But then there's also Nephilim that are after as well. So it's the Nephilim is just a transliteration, if people know what that term is. It's basically, some people here for a better way of expressing it, but if you look at the Hebrew and it's translated into Greek, and then if you want to say that Greek word in English, that's what you're going to end up with, Nephilim. Okay. That's really unsatisfying, isn't it? It's like all these ideas, and like you come to the end and go, no, could be any of those. The question would be, does it change anything? As in, what would make the difference if it was either any one of those? Now you could say that kind of the angels, demons, or spirits could be quite a significant change of the situation, that actually they're interacting with humans in this way to be able to have children. And so commentators go on to talk about the fact that where God kind of puts this restriction on the length of the years, sort of 120 years, kind of making that kind of a limitation, the connection with that idea might be actually, yes, there were finite beings before, but maybe this is a play from the enemy, the fallen angels, to kind of get some sort of immortality kind of direction going with humans. And God saying, nope, whatever you're going to try and do, I'm going to thwart that. I'm going to limit the extent of your life, even if you've got this plan afoot. That's just some of the commentary that I've read around that area. You might like to ask a different question after, and I'm happy to go and research more if you would like to do that. I'm going to finish with this. God's plan to destroy mankind. What a beautiful title. You know, we see in verse 5 of chapter 6, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth. And this is the phrase that I know you did a quick study on, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. It's kind of these really emphasis kind of points. And I don't know, you might have found yourself saying, it's like, oh, the world just seems to be getting worse and worse. Well, not compared to these guys, in the way that it's stated anyway. They're basically saying you couldn't get any worse if you tried. So, you know, this might be an emphatic statement. A lot of Jewish writings are really trying to kind of push the language so that you get the point. These people were not after the heart of God. And so comes into this situation where God regrets, you know, the words, which is interesting, like that God would regret a decision that he would make. It's interesting. We could talk about that forever as well, open theism and all this kind of stuff. But God is like, wow, we've come a journey and these people are turning well away from me. But he has a promise. And this promise is a heavy one. His promise is, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that moved along the ground. You see, in God's regret, God suffers on humanity's account. He's not like, who cares, you know, just scratch that. He's fully engaged in his creation. He cares for his creation. So he has this promise, but alongside it, and this is what you'll no doubt cover in the coming week, next time you meet together, a hint at God's plan to save mankind. Yeah, he regrets that he's made humanity at this point, just such as the evil that is present. But Noah is on the scene. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord amongst all the evil. God has a plan to save. And, you know, this is like a precursor, isn't it, to the person of Jesus Christ. You know, that God's always raising someone up along the journey through Scripture that kind of offers this hope, this salvation hope. And Noah is this person in this story. You know, there is always a pathway of grace if only people would walk in it. So Lamech, Noah's dad, he had this hope for his son that he'd comfort them in their toil. But it got realized in a very different way, didn't it? And we'll be touching that story next time. Thus endeth my sharing with you today. I'd love to pray with you guys if I could. Lord God, we thank you for your word. And even when there's things that are confusing and as humans, we're trying to understand, we're trying to delve into what could be honestly said about this passage. Sometimes we get to the point we say, I don't know. But there's plenty that we do know. There's plenty that we see that you have a rhythm of your grace flowing through your scripture, that you are calling one generation after the next to walk faithfully with you, that you want each generation to leave a legacy for the next one that testifies to your greatness in this world, that declares that each person is of value and that we are created in the image of God. Lord, as we consider what our legacies are, what is our imitatable faith that we demonstrate to people around us, as we think about what is it for us to pass on what we are learning to others in a way that they can understand, a way that they can hold, not that we would just teach over them, but they would take it to heart, that they'd be able to integrate into their life like we are seeking to do ourselves. Lord, may there be many generations that flow out from this group here, spiritual generations that are spiritually mothered from these ladies. Lord, I thank you for your word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you.